and likewise you've been a blessing to us. In a time of need, God sent us here to Bethel Baptist Church. I believe that with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my spirit. So you've all been a blessing. Well, most of you. There's a couple of you. You know, they talk about songs and singing before preaching and how it sets the table.
Yeah.
And don't ever forget that, and don't ever take it for granted.
Why?
I preached in a church for 4 years, and I think maybe we had 4 or 5 solos or songs. And I'm telling you something, right here, it was missed. Yeah. There's a yearning in your spirit, in your soul, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. Music does such a tremendous job to set the table and get the heart prepared for the preaching of God's word. So don't ever take that for granted. I know we do a lot of singing here, but there are churches where there's not much singing that goes on, not much praising as far as the Lord goes. And in the choir and the song, beyond the cross, beyond the tomb, what a blessing that was.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor, I don't know what it means, but when we just before we were shaking hands and people were still coming in, Arlene came in with a pillow. And I said, what's the pillow for? And she says, well, who's preaching? I said, I was. And then you know what she told me a little later on? She says, I'm going to turn my hearing aids down too. What's it mean? Yeah. Did you hear the story about the police officer that pulled the car over? And as he was approaching the vehicle, he looked in the back seat and he saw 3 women. They something scared them to death. Their faces were all white. Their hair was standing up. And the officer, that kind of surprised him to begin with. And then he went to the front and he started talking to the lady. He said, ma'am, do you know how fast you were going? And she says, yes, sir, I was going 5 miles an hour. He says, well, you do understand that you can also get a ticket, not only for speeding, but going too slow. And she says, well, I don't understand it. I was driving down this highway, and everywhere I looked was the number 5. Number 5 this, number 5 that, and number 5 so on and so forth. The officer said, ma'am, that's Route 5. That's not the speed limit. And he says, by the way, can I ask you what road you just came from? She said, yeah, Route 116. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, a well-known passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. I just want to use this as a stepping stone. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a well-known passage of Scripture. You go out soul winning, and you learn to memorize that. At least some of us do. Some of us make sure that we mark our Bibles with this particular portion of Scripture. It's very important. So if you please stand once you find that for reading God's Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you sit in the throne of heaven. This morning, as I was getting ready to come in, the radio was talking about the rapture and the Antichrist, and I do believe that our time is approaching for that trumpet to sound and time to be no more. But Father, we're not going to speak about that. It's something to look forward to. It's something to look with great anticipation for, how we can't wait until you return. But Father, I believe that you've chosen another a message for our people here this morning. I pray you bless. I pray, Father, there's a good amount of visitors here. I pray if there's one in our midst that has never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray for their salvation. Father, I pray for a Christian that might be a little down. I pray, Father, that somewhere along the line they'd be encouraged. You'd lift them up. I pray, Father, that this experience this morning will be a blessing to each and every one here, that people would go out different than they came in. Father, I know that when you showed me this, it was such a blessing. Father, I've thought about it all week long. Just bless, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it's often been said that if you examine all the buts in the Bible, that you could come up with a great message. I take it a little bit further. I think, Brother Dave, that if we examined all the buts in the Bible, we probably could write a great book if you used all the buts in the Bible. I'm only going to talk to you about a few this morning, but I believe that they're important. Consider with me for a moment the verse that we just read. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you think about the verses and the chapters before this particular verse. And Romans is a great book. In the very beginning, it tells us about how all the heathens are guilty before God. A little bit later on in the second chapter of Romans, it talks about how all the hypocrites are guilty before God. And then a little bit later on, it tells us about how all the Hebrews are guilty before God. And then in chapter 3, it tells us about how all humanity is guilty before God. And then you go a little bit, you go into Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You go a little bit further in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there's a Romans 5:8. That God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were all yet sinners, he died for us. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the three-letter word, but. There are situations in the Bible where this little word can either make things better or make things worse. It's like a door that hinges. You walk in or you walk out of it. You don't know what's on the other side of the door. But that's what the three-letter word but is in certain circumstances. If you would, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 8 with me. Exodus chapter 8. We're going to see the but of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. We know about the 10 plagues as far as the Egyptians go and Pharaoh. We know that God had to do that. God wanted to move his people. They had been in Egypt for quite some time, and it was time for them to move on. God wanted them to move on so that they would worship, so that God's plan could continue to progress. God wanted Israel in their promised land. And this was just one step towards that goal. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says this, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. 1 million Hebrews lived in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. They had lived in Egypt for many years, but because of their growth, Pharaoh was concerned that if there was an insurrection, that the Hebrews would turn against him, and if they would battle him along with the enemy, that the Egyptians would be defeated. He did not know Joseph. You've read earlier chapters in the book. He didn't know Joseph and all the good that Joseph did. He did not know Jacob and Jacob's God and all the things that God did with Jacob and Joseph. He did not know that. He was just afraid that his kingdom might fall if these Hebrews would turn against him. And of course we know because of that, he decided they were already slaves, but they were going to go deeper into bondage as far as servants go and serving the Egyptian people and build great things. He didn't care if it wore them out. He didn't care if the Hebrews were killed or if they died because of all the work that they were to do. All he cared about was his kingdom and his people. And God sent a man by the name of Moses. God sent a man by the name of Aaron. And God said to them, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you there. And you are going to go to Pharaoh. And we know that Moses said, but Lord, I can't even talk very well. And that's why Aaron came along. Excuses, excuses. But God had a plan. And God was going to fulfill that plan. It may seem to the Hebrew people at that time that God had abandoned them. Have you ever had a situation or circumstance in your life where you think God might have abandoned you? God hasn't abandoned you. God has a program. He has a program for each and every one of us. We just need to surrender to God. God has never abandoned us. No matter how low you get, God is always there, and you need to remember that. But little did they know that God had a plan. It was progressing. It would soon be time for the Hebrews to move. It would soon be time for judgment to be passed on those that had mistreated his people. The Bible teaches us that God is slow to anger and plenteous in his mercy, but that he will not keep his anger forever. He saw what was taking place. He knew how the Hebrews were being mistreated. He heard, you don't think that there were moms and dads that prayed for their children and prayed for their life as they were serving these Egyptians under this great and grand bondage? There were people praying, God, we need help. God, we cannot continue to work at such a pace. God, why is all this evil? God hadn't abandoned them. God was just beginning with them. But God was teaching them a lesson, and he was about to teach the Egyptians also a lesson. The Egyptians, if you study out the plagues, you're going to find out that most of those plagues were against the Egyptian false gods. God was about to show the Egyptians that he was the God of God. He was the Lord of Lords. He was about to send 10 plagues, and by the time it was all over with, even the magicians who were able to do a couple of those plagues, even they said, we see the finger of God, the real God. The real God doesn't abandon. God heard that mama and daddy pray. And God heard those people. He looked upon the land. He saw what was going on. God knows exactly what goes on in our lives and yours and ours. God doesn't abandon us. God is there, but it's part of his program. Listen, my Bible tells me in Colossians 1:16 that we are created by him and for him. And we need to get that into our minds. Sometimes, because of the world's influence, we think that we deserve everything we get. We deserve more than what we get. But listen, my Bible tells me that we are created. This is part of God's plan. I don't know when God is coming. I believe it's very soon. But I believe everything that's taking place is a step that much closer. It's God's plan. And we need to understand God wants us out and to serve him. God wants us to warn a people. God wants us in our situations and our circumstances to tell people about Jesus Christ. They have nothing else to look forward to. That new car is going to wear out. That home is going to need improvement somewhere along the line. That job where you're making $20 or $21 an hour, it's going to run out sometime. The only thing that lasts is our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And there's a world of people that need to hear about that. God's judgment would descend upon Pharaoh in Egypt. This judgment became known as the 10 plagues of Egypt. During these plagues, God would reveal His power both to the Egyptians and to the Hebrews. We have in Exodus chapter 8, verses 6 through 14, the plague of the frogs. The plague of the frogs. The frog was an object of worship among the Egyptians. The frog's ugly shape, its croaking noise, and smell made them a nuisance. During this plague, the frogs would cover the land and invade the homes. They would occupy the bedrooms in the kitchen. Can you imagine, ladies, going into your kitchen, reaching down, pulling out that shelf where you have your pots and pans, and there's a frog? Can you imagine going into your bedroom, getting ready to sleep that night, and throwing down the covers and puffing up your pillows a little bit, and there's a frog? It was just that kind of plague. They were a nuisance. The Bible tells us that after this plague was over, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He did it of his own choice. He saw what took place. This was not the first plague, and it wasn't going to be the last. These frogs, there were going to be many, many others. But he wasn't convinced. He had told Moses, you know, take away these frogs, and I might consider, I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'll let the people go. But yet, he didn't honor his word. He hardened his heart. God had predicted Pharaoh's actions to Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh freely, of his own choosing, hardened his heart. Pharaoh could have recognized the power of God and let Israel go, but he didn't do that. He had to be taught another lesson. God was not done in the land. God was not done with the Egyptians. God was not done with the Hebrews. They were going the journey for many, many years. God was preparing them. God was letting them know that He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is, and He's still today. I don't care what this world does. I don't care what this world says. He's still on the throne today. Amen. Can't you look up and see that He's sitting on the throne? Don't you feel His power and presence from time to time? If you don't, then your hearts are hardened. You're dying on the vine. Trust in Him. Come back to Him. Amen. Believe in Him. He's still there.
Amen.
Pharaoh just didn't want to recognize the power of God, but instead he chose not to let Israel go. Today we live in a world of hardened hearts. Our world has chosen to turn away from God. We deny God's existence, His purpose, and His power. Sin has covered our land and has invaded our homes, and I don't need to tell you all this. You're reminded of it every day. It's just amazing to me how it gets worse and worse and worse. Sin has become a great menace to our society, and it's destroying our world and our homes. Mankind has become his own gods. Man does not want to be told they are evil. We do all that we can to disavow and discredit God. I was in the back on Wednesday night, but I did hear Pastor mention Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly is a Roman Catholic. He's written many books. One that he just recently, don't ask me why, I don't understand this. I'm not a daytime TV watcher, but they had him on The View, and they did an interview. I think maybe I was in a hospital visit or something, and the TV was on when we actually watched it. But men like him want to discredit. They write their own books. They have their own sources, which are hypocrites and propagandists. They're not really what we would call scholars today, but they tell people certain things, and then they start writing books and thinking that there are authorities on these books. He does not believe that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of mankind. He believes Jesus died because he was interrupting the flow of money between the temple, synagogue, and the Romans. Remember in Matthew where he overturned the tables? He thought that Jesus Christ, with all these great men, all these great scholars, so quote unquote, they're saying, yes, Jesus Christ came because he was getting it in the way as far as the money flow goes between the Romans and the temple and the synagogues. My goodness, Jesus Christ came to die for you and I. He died on the cross. Don't let anybody tell you anything otherwise. These men, I just can't believe some of the things that are being said today. There's a so-called American scholar by the name of Joseph Antwill. He believes that Jesus was entirely made up by Rome. Can you think about your Bible from Genesis to Revelation? And all he can say is that Rome made it. There, it's an impossibility. I don't care if you put all the greatest minds in the world together from the beginning to end, and they accumulated to billions and billions. There's no way that this book is from the pen of man or the mind of man. This is God's book. Amen. They said that he came, that they made it up because of Jewish insurrection. That was one of the reasons why the emperors or the Caesars decided, well, we're going to do something. We're going to sidetrack some of this insurrection. American so-called scholar. You know, we're doing all kinds of things to discredit and disavow the Word of God. Shame on us. All this is happening because man has hardened his heart towards God. Satan is jubilantly marching across this world. But I can tell you that no matter what man thinks or what Satan does, God's judgment is coming. God is true and every man's a liar. I don't care. You need to get excited about that. You know, just like we get excited, or we should get excited, when a person walks down the aisle, when God and accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like we should get excited when God hears and answers our prayer, we need to get excited about this book. We need to allow it to occupy our hearts and our minds, every bit of it, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, our toes. We need to stay excited. We need to be excited. We need to believe that God is still doing what God said. It's a part of a progress. God is getting us to that rapture. God is getting us to that millennial. God is getting us to that point to where you and I are going to rule and reign. Hold on. Because the ride can be great. The ride can be great if you allow God to occupy every bit of your life. The Christian has become cold and callous toward the things of God. We have abandoned what the Bible says about sacrifice, about service, and sanctification. It blessed my heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Ye as children of God. No matter what we have done in the past, once our sins are washed away, our sins, we are to become sanctified. We are to be sanctified. We are justified. What a blessing. I believe that all the buts in the Bible could come together and form a great and grand book. Yes. If someone just had the time to get them all together. Our hearts, we don't get excited much about I said we should be, but a lot of times we don't. We don't get excited about our prayers being answered and souls walking down. Listen, I don't know about you, but I think that we should pray when invitation comes. If you're a Christian and you know Christ is Lord and Savior, I believe that you need to pray. God, if there's one lost soul in our midst, I pray that that soul will walk down the aisle. I believe that Saturday, I believe through all the week, you and I should should pray, God, if souls come to our church service, I pray for that soul. I pray that that soul will walk down. I pray that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of them and that person will walk down. If there's a Christian in our room, in our church services, I pray, and they have backslidden, they're not in touch with God, they've hit the disconnect button. I pray, Father, that they would be connected when they come back, that when they come to the church, that they walk down the aisle after the preaching and teaching and the invitation is given. I pray, God, that they would connect. That's what needs to be our prayer. How much time do we spend in our prayer time for others? How much time do we pray that lost souls would walk in from this into this sanctuary? And that souls would hear the gospel and God would touch their hearts and they would be saved. Sometimes you and I are pretty hard. Our hearts have become hardened towards attending church services. What a shame that is. You know, for a long time, when I was going to First Baptist Church of Kenmore, we'd go out on visitation. And I'm sad to say the amount of times we'd knock on a door. And we'd get in a conversation and we'd find out from a person, they would say this, yes, I was a Christian. Yes, I attended Akron Baptist Temple, but I do not attend. Our hearts have become hardened. We take for granted the blessedness of God sending men here, God sending a pastor that believes in the Bible and preaches and teaches the Word of God, that we have great and grand teaching. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes on Saturday we go, you know, we got to get ready for church again. We got to lay out our clothes again. Sometimes, you know, when the alarm goes off, if it goes off on Sunday mornings, oh, we've got to get up and go to church again. It's an honor to come to church. It should be a blessing to come to church. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It's an honor to be able, Lord, it's not, Lord, I got to go to church again. Lord, you've given me another day. You've given me another opportunity to come and worship you. We need an attitude change, Christians. We need an attitude change. Keep that hardened heart if you must, but I'm telling you, God is coming. Someday, you're going to wish that you had paid attention. Someday. Someday, you're going to wish that you had done more. Listen, I'll be quite frank with you. When I came to this church, I could have very well have said, you know what? I'm not serving the Lord. I'm stepping back. I'm not serving the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't allow that to happen. There are things to do. The attitude and the heart and the thoughts and the things that people think and say. They say, well, you've got a pastor, you have an associate pastor, you have the assistant pastor, you have associate pastor. And you think that things get done, that a button is pressed and everything gets done automatically. It doesn't happen like that. It takes each and every one of us. When I tell you it's a shame that only six come for soul winning on Saturdays, that ought to bother you. You can, oh, there's another person saying that we need to go to. If you don't do it on your own, I believe you got a hardened heart. Because that's what makes the church grow. That's what made people come. We had two visits yesterday, and one person wasn't home. But we left literature. You never know that the person will pick up that packet, right, read that, and say, hey, maybe we ought to try this church. Right. But it can't all get done. Not all Ravenna can be reached if six people go out. I know the bus workers go out, and praise God for that. I know that there's others that go out throughout the week. But I'm telling you this, it's pretty sad that only six go out. Don't tell me that there's not hardened hearts in our midst. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you another but. Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to read all verses 5 through 13. We pretty much know the story of Noah. I may go through some of these as I talk to you a little bit about this. God saw the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil, corruption, and sin poured out of man's heart. Mankind was dedicated to spreading his wickedness throughout the land." God saw this wickedness. He didn't turn his shoulder. He saw it in plain sight. He knew what it could be, and then he saw what it became. It was mankind that decided their course of action. It's you and I that choose to do right or wrong individually. It's you that have a choice to come or not to come. It's you that has a choice to live your life in peace and trust, honoring. It's you that has that choice individually. God saw that. God is not a dictator. God saw, God put man on this earth, but it was man's choice to do the things, and it continues to be man's choice. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit is gone from this earth? Can you imagine the evil, the corruption, the wickedness is going to take place when the Holy Spirit is gone? You think things are bad now. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. Mankind was dedicated, like I said, to spreading his wickedness. This action disappointed God. In verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God was grieved by man's action. Grieve is a love word. This word, you do not grieve for those you do not love. This word expresses the heartache that God felt over the rebellion and wickedness of man. God's loving kindness was scorned. His patience was abused. His offer of salvation was ignored. Listen, how aggravated... Brother Dave, I hope I can say this. The other day I was mowing, and I was mowing where the shuttle bus is. And Brother Dave was in class, and the kids were in class. I could hear Brother Dave saying, I'm sure that some of the kids were acting up, but I could hear him from outside. And I wear these headphones. And it's on a talk station, and I put the volume way up, but I still hear. You know what? I chuckled at that. There's a man that's doing. Yeah. He's not allowing children to get away with things that they shouldn't. There's a man that's doing what he's supposed to be doing, regardless of what the world is. We're coddling our children so much that they're not going to be worth a hill of beans. Yeah. They need to know about discipline. They need to know about right and wrong. Yeah. God looked upon this earth. He saw what was taking place. His heart was broken. People were ignoring him. And people are ignoring him. Can you imagine what he must think today? Can you imagine what he's going to think tomorrow? We just get worse and worse and worse. God made a selection in verse 7. And God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." Because man created life, he has a right to destroy it. Month after month, year after year, things continue unchanged. The deeds of man grow worse and worse. But God has a special man. In verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In the worst of time, God always has a chosen vessel. Once there was Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and Paul. There are great men and women that live today. You know, it blesses my heart some women that go unknown in a lot of things, and how they can influence and how they can softly tell someone, I'm praying for you, that I'm concerned for you, that they show them a moment of time, a moment of kindness when they go and they talk to someone. You know, there's always been people. There's always been special people. I believe in this room we're a room of special people. I believe we're here for a purpose, not to just sit, but to go and to help. I believe when we get our one calls about praying for people, I believe it's important for us as a group, as a whole, to pray, God, bless Tommy Saylor. Bless Ann Davis and the family, and so on and so forth, because I believe there's strength in numbers. How many of us, oh, there's another one call. I wonder if I won't even go there. I won't even go there. And we don't even pray. We don't even consider the situation that the pastor has brought before us. We need to come together. Noah found grace. All through the world was crumbling around him, but Noah towered above his time. God found grace in his eyes. Noah was a godly man because he discovered the truth about eternal life. He believed and trusted. And that should make you happy to know that God allowed you to know the truth. To get that someone was able to share the scriptures with you. And because of that, you were no longer lost. The light has been presented to you. And it shines in your heart brightly. You were once blind, but now you can see. What a blessed thing when you discover the truth. When you read your Bible and God shows so many tremendous things to you. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Can you say that? I believe God is still working in man and women. Have you found God's grace? Are you willing? Are you willing to be like Noah? Are you willing to be faithful in your walk, in your talk with him? Noah was faithful and he walked with God. Genesis 6:9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. He was a just man and perfect in his generation. Oh, how we need those kind today. He was called just because he fully entered into the salvation of God. It became true to him. It became part of him. Listen, I used to play basketball and football and when I was a young person. And day in and day out, every waking hour, I would practice. I would practice. I would practice. There were times that I'd go down to the school after chores were done and I was allowed to leave, that I would practice, and I would practice. As an eighth grader, I never had picked up a basketball before. It was not until the eighth grade that I started, but I practiced and I practiced and I practiced because I wanted to become good at it. You know, I want to become good as a child of God. I want to become good at it. I want to practice it. I want it to be a part of me day in and day out. I want to be a blessing. And I think that those in this room, if you really examine your heart, that you would also want to be a blessing to the Lord. But he was faithful. He was given the standing before God that belongs only to the justified soul. The word generation means to go in a circle. It suggests that Noah knew a new center of gravity for his life in God. As the planet goes in circles around the sun, so Noah's life revolved around God. Does that happen? Does our lives revolve around God? God, do you get out of bed, or before you get out of bed and take that first step, do you say, God, I want to serve you today. I want to be a blessing for you today. I want to do what you want me to do. I've changed my way of preaching. I really have. I study as hard as I can in the areas that I want to study. I think about it But then I just leave it to the Lord. God unscrambles it. God puts it in the order that He wants it. Because I want God to be the center. I want God to get the glory. I believe all the pastors here are that way. They want God to get the honor. I want to step back and say, God, You. And that's exactly what we need to. Do you wake up in the morning thinking about Him? Do you go to bed at night thinking about Him? Or do you get so wrapped up in your life and the circumstances and situations? And it can happen. I'm not here to tell you that every day my path is always straight. I veer from left to right sometimes because of circumstances and situations. But I want to get back on center as quick as I can. As quick as I can. Without this central attraction, Noah would have drifted into darkness. Like the days of Noah, we are faced with terrible violence, lawlessness, and sin that is being accepted and applauded. The sins that produced the flood have risen again in this world. But during this time, we also have Noahs that are willing to stand, and we need them to the very end to stand. We do not have those that have found grace in the eyes of God. Or we do have those that have found grace in the eyes of God. We do have those that are faithful to God's purpose and truth. We do have those that believe the truth, stand for the truth, and apply the truth. Does your life, again, revolve around God? Listen, the butts of the Bible. But Pharaoh, but Noah. Finally, I want to take you to the well-known prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I want to look at the father for a minute. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. You know, I could tell you about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. As a 16-year-old boy, he had to become king. He had to become king. There was no one else. For 52 years, he lived his life doing things for the Lord, doing things, becoming a great man. But because he took one step backwards, he did something he should not have done. He had leprosy the rest of his life. We think about King Solomon. Think about King Solomon and all the things, the great and mighty things. Think about the wisdom. Listen, King Solomon was like Brother Dave. He was good in everything. I mean, you go to Brother Dave and I ask him something, and he's able to tell me just like that, Pastor. And it's a blessing to be able to go to someone like that. But King Solomon was wise in everything. Wise in everything. But you know what? He had a butt in his life. He decided to go after strange heathen women who led him into idolatry all across this Bible. I think of the harlot Rahab. I think of Rahab, you know, being a harlot, just having that name. But along came a couple Hebrew spies, and she hid them, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because of it, her household was saved. I think about the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee. He probably could have become a high priest. He probably at least could have been president of the Sanhedrin. But there on the Damascus Highway, he saw and he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My question to you is, what is your butt? Has it led you to do positive things? Has it enhanced your Christian life? Or has it made things worse? The prodigal son, but the father. In verse 20 it says this, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A son approached his father with a heartless demand. We see that in verse 12. Give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. In effect, he was saying, Father, let's pretend that you're dead. Basically, that's what he was saying. So that I can receive, here and now, my inheritance. No amount of pleading and reasoning by the Father was going to do anything. This young man was destined to find out the hard way about this cold, cruel world. His father granted his request. The son would journey into a far country, according to verse 13. The son wanted to be away from rules, religion, and right and the righteousness of his father. You know, some of you may think that getting away from mom and dad, you're going to get away from those rules. Some of you think that you're going to get away from the righteousness of God, but can I tell you, it never happens. It's not going to take place. Sure, I know that we've watered down our rules and regulations and our penalties and our judicial systems today, but the judgment of God is still the same. God still expects the same. God expects us to live right regardless of what others are doing. We need to understand all that. But the rules and religion, you may think, well, once I get out of the Christian school, I'll go to church if I want to. Well, you might do that. But I can tell you, as a man that had backslidden for 20 years, it catches up with you. I can tell you, it catches up with you. I believe with all my heart today that the Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, you either get right or God meant business. I believe the judgment was just over the horizon. I believe judgment was just about to take place. And I was just scared enough that I was not going to take a chance. So getting away from mom and dad or school that has rules, that's not the end of it. It won't be the end of it. This young man wanted to see the world, but the Bible says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. This son throws his money away. He lives in sin. He is surrounded by fast-living companions. At this point, I believe that God stepped in. After the son had spent all his money, God sent a mighty famine into the land. I believe it was an answer to his father's heartbroken prayers. I believe that when that son left, that father did not stop praying for that son. And I believe that you and I should never stop praying for our sons and daughters. They're going to aggravate us. And when they become big people, they're still going to aggravate you. But we still need to pray for our sons and daughters. There's a family here, a mom and a dad, that prayed for their son, that he would get saved. And that son, a little later in life, they never gave up. They continued to pray. They, of all the things, take my possessions, but I want my son saved. Lord, take whatever. They never gave up, and I believe it's one of their greatest glories that son finally accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Don't ever give up as far as that goes in. I believe God steps in all the time. I believe there's people that might be in here that God might be stepping in right now and trying to tell you, if you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you're going to die, when the invitation time comes, come down and let someone show you how you can be sure, how you can have peace about that issue. You'll never have to question it again. I believe there's times that God steps in a lot, not only for a person to be saved, but for Christians as well. God says, that's enough. You've gone too far. If you're listening, and if you're wise, you will heed God's call. You will heed what God has to say. But God steps in. Penniless and hungry, the son finds working the swine in verse 15 of Luke chapter 15. He finds a place in which he can serve. He was so hungry that he even fished in a hog slop bucket and stuffed the muck into his the, the, the what was in that bucket as far as what he ate was only fit for the hogs. But he was so desperate, he was so hungry, and that he did away with all pride, and he put his hands in that muck, and he drew it to his face, and he ate from that because he was desperately hungry. Once his son came to his senses, he began to think of his father's house in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. He began to think about the conditions at his father's house. There was plenty of food there, he thought. Why am I doing this? My father and my father's house. Even if he just makes me a slave, a servant, I'll eat better than this. I'll dress better than this. I'll have a life better than this. And that's what God has promised all of us once we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. You're going to go through times and tribulations in this life. But I can guarantee you, one day it will be much better. One day it will be worth it all. He decided to return to his father's house. He would make a full confession. We can picture the young man as he picks himself up. Think about this. Visualize this a minute. He leaves the hog pen with the bucket still in his hand. He goes up to the house where the master lives. And he gives the master that he's been serving the bucket. And he says, "Sir, this is my last day of work. I'm giving you my resignation. I'm going." Can you imagine what that man must have thought? The stink and the look, the dirt. He had just been feeding the hogs. And he said, "Man, he probably said to himself, if I was your father, I would send you on your way. I would have nothing to do with you." But the boy, the young man, he went home. He would make a full confession. The man looks at this young man in disgust and says, "Going home, are you? By the sight and smell of you, if I were your father, I'd turn the dogs loose on you." "Mister, we can hear the prodigal son say, but you don't know my father." Do you know your father? Really, do you know your father? Do you know how much he really loves you? How do you know how much he's, if there's sin in your life, how much he's willing to forgive you? He's an awesome God, if I can coin a 20th century phrase. He's an awesome God, a powerful and mighty God. This son thought about his father. He thought about his things could be much better. Even if my father makes me a servant, things would be so much better. Listen, I don't care. God needs people working. God needs people that'll carry on his word. God needs each and every one. There is no, in my mind, there is no task too small to perform for the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us, it seems like, when stars around thy name, our names, and want all kinds of accolades and people patting us on the back. There are people that are like that. But God wants all of us. There are people that do things unbeknownst to us, unawares, that are a blessing. And God needs those kind of people. They're special. And to God as well. Do you know your father and what he thinks and what he wants for you? Do you know your father, this boy, as he was walking home? He's walking home. It could have been a distant journey from where he was at. Could you imagine his thoughts? Well, what if my father disavows me? What if he says, I've given you all that you can get. I've given you your inheritance. Can you think what must have been going through his mind? And there, just at the crest of the hill, just he can see his father's house. There he is. And in the last minute, he looks at himself and he takes a good whiff and he says, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know." So there he sits. There he sits at the crest of the hill, pondering if he should take another step. And what happens? The father, from his house, he sees the prodigal son. He sees that young man. And what does the Bible say? If you read a little bit further in Luke chapter 15, it says that he ran to his son. That's what our Father does. Do you know your Father? Do you know your Father? He loves you. He cares for you. He runs to your aid all the time. I'm so glad that we have that kind of Father. It says in verse 20, it says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him." The Bible says that the father ran. I can tell you this morning that God is always swift to forgive and in a hurry to save. That is our God. Isaiah 55:54 says, or 24 says this, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." That's our God. That's our God. I'm saying there's one here that has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a God in heaven that's telling you to come. He's telling you to come. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to answer. I'm ready to give. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What another great buff. Again, the father ran down from the watchtower out into the street and ran down the road, arms outstretched and the garments flapping all about him. He calls, and the poor prodigal son looks up. Son, I don't know what his name is. The son, he may be drawing in the sand, the crest of that hill, but he hears his father. Son, 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 my son has returned home. That left no doubt in the son's mind. He picked himself up. And can you imagine that glorious embrace? Can you imagine that time? Suddenly, he is wrapped in his father's arms. The young man confesses in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But what does the father do? That was as far as the father would let him go. A robe, the best robe, was his command for his son. "Get out of those dirty clothes, those stinky clothes. Here's a robe, my son." I could give you a message just on the robe. I could preach a message just on the robe that you and I are robed with as far as Christians go. A ring was given for his hand. I could give you a message about the rings, the different rings in the Bible, and the messages of the rings. Shoes for his feet. What does Ephesians 6 say about our feet being shodded? Shoes for his feet was given by the Father. This Father received this young man not as a servant, but as a son. As a son. And that's the way our Father is. You go ahead and you push sand over it. You forget it. Don't apply it in your hand, in your life. But the truth is, he still, as a child of God, our Father, and he loves you with all his heart. He does not turn away from you. He loves you. But the Father. There may be someone in our midst this morning that has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm telling you this. Our Father is looking down from heaven. He's ready to run. He's ready to help you. He's ready to change your life. He's ready to give you something that you can trust in, and it's not this old world. He's willing. He's got something for you as far as peace goes. Peace that passes all understanding. In a world of chaos, he gives us peace of understanding. Won't you come when the invitation time is offered up? And for the Christian, He's never left you. He's never left you. Listen. Just like our moms and dads have prayed for some of us, Lord, get a hold of their hearts. Turn them from the life of unrighteousness. Would you turn their life, Father? Would you get a hold of them? I believe Jesus, from his high tower, is looking down. And he's ready to come, Christian. He's ready to say, let's make this right, and we can go forward in power, in righteousness, in holiness. Don't let it hold you back. There's no reason to let it hold you back. You have a potential in God's eyes, a potential to be a great and grand Christian. That's what God wants, a great and grand servant for him. Don't hold yourself back. If there's something that's stopping you, make sure when the invitation time is offered that you come and you confess it before the Lord and say, Lord, this day forward, I'm going trusting in you. I don't care what the world says. My butt is going to make a bad situation great. I'm going to turn it around. What about your butt today? What about it? Has God influenced your life? Has he made a difference? Are you making a difference in others' lives? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this day. Father, we pray. We come to a time now that's in a most important time. Sure, we had great and grand singing. Father, it opened our hearts. It set the table for the message. And Father, we had a message. We talked about you. Father, but now comes the decision time. The Holy Spirit is probably working in a great and mighty way. I know that there are people here that pray that the Holy Spirit works in a great and mighty way as far as the people goes. And I pray for each and every one here that they would just surrender to God, to that Holy Spirit, and it's as it's speaking to each and every one of us. Again, Father, if there's someone here that's never received Christ as Lord and Savior, they know how hectic the world can be. They know how there is all kinds of turbulence and sin and immorality that's going on. But I can tell them beyond a shadow of a doubt that, Father, you can give them peace through this. Father, I pray most of all again that if there's a Christian here, and that, Father, they may be out of your will, I pray, Father, that they get their hearts right. They can pray from their seats or they can walk down the aisle. And, Father, pray to you and say, Father, I know you love me and I want to serve you with all my heart and mind. And I've stopped going forward. I've taken a couple steps back. I pray, Father, again, with all my heart and mind, that you would bless these people and use them in a mighty way and use this invitation for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everyone stand.